We're going to be continuing our series of classes concerning a sojourner in a foreign land, with an emphasis on the foreign land. And we'll be talking now about the importance of discernment as we journey through this foreign land. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's take turns reading one verse each. Let's start from Sarah, your row. All right, there's five there, and then you keep going. We go across the aisle to Alex. Okay, so one verse each. Colossians chapter 2 from verses 1 through 10. Is that verse 5? Verse 10, Terrence. Yeah. Okay, amen. This was also part of the assigned Bible reading that we see on the schedule. Yeah, these are words that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. And the church in Colossae wasn't a church that Paul started himself, right? It was likely through a worker called Epaphras that heard Paul preaching in Ephesus, because Paul spent like 2 years in Ephesus. And Epaphras probably heard him preaching there. And then he took the gospel back to his hometown, which was Colossae. But then Paul now is in prison in Rome, and Epaphras went to go visit him. And then I'm sure he started to talk about the brethren that were in Colossae. And so after hearing some of the situation, Paul decides to write a letter to them. And you can see, according to verse 1, actually, this is the wonderful spirit of Paul, you know, as a worker of God, something we all can learn from. You know, he might not even have been there personally, but you can see, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, right? And those in Laodicea. Laodicea was close by to Colossae. And far as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, right? So he may not have personally been there at all. Maybe only knew a handful of them. But he was very concerned for them, right? He had great conflict in his heart because he heard the situation. If you look at verse chapter 2, verse like 18, chapter 2, verse 18, these were some of the things that were starting to be preached in that church at the time. Let no one cheat you or your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. According to verse 16 and 17, these are people who were promoting like elements of Judaism. So you can see that there were certain heresies in the church that were being preached. And this really concerned Paul. Right? Paul as an apostle, someone sent, someone who intimately knew the gospel message itself. This was a great concern. And so this was Paul's worry, that the people would be, that believers would be deceived. And then he encourages them, right? Paul also has then an exhortation to them. He tells them to walk in Christ. Right? Don't be influenced by these things. Walk in Christ just as you received him. Right? When you heard the gospel from Epaphras, that pure, undefiled gospel message, walk in that just as you received it. And you have to be rooted up in it, built up, established in that faith. Okay. And then he warns them in verse 8. Right? So beware of being cheated through philosophy and empty deceit. So this was written nearly 2,000 years ago, but it still applies to us as Christians today. Right? If we go to the next slide. You know, our journey in this foreign land, it's bombarded by many different ideas. Okay? And the medium differs. Right? It could be through the conversations you have with your friends. It could be through movies, through advertisements, through books, through the internet, through TV shows, right? Through songs. Right? And each and every one of them, if you look at it, it has a philosophy behind it. It has an idea, a message, or a value system behind it. Right? And if we don't carefully see what's beneath it all, sometimes we can just easily subconsciously, you just start to adopt those values that may not be biblical at all. Right? So let's go to the next slide. Like, every philosophy and, you know, it has a view of the world that we live in. And they touch upon essential questions. Right? These are questions I found on the internet on a website concerning, like, a worldview. Right? Worldview is a phrase you might hear nowadays. Like, what constitutes a worldview? It touches upon like essential questions of the world that we live in, right? Like, is there a God? And what is he like? What is the nature and the origin of the universe? What is the nature and origin of man? What happens to man after death? Right? Where does knowledge come from? What is the basis for ethics and morality? What is there a meaning for human history? So, you know, in essence, like if we go back to the previous slide, right, you see that all these sources that we're receiving inputs, right? But at the heart of it, right, if you can look more deeply and think more critically. Let's go to two more. Yeah, this slide. Right, actually, it's all different philosophies, just that are competing with for your mind, right? That you're faced with. So it's very important to be discerning Christians. Okay? So. Let's look at a few verses. We can read verse 8 again, right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Let me ask Elliot, please read Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Okay, right. We need to be aware, right, so that we are not cheated. Right? Verse 18 is the same idea. Let no one cheat you, right, of what we have already believed in, our reward. I don't know if you ever, runtime on the internet, I ran into this video clip. I never watched a movie before, but yesterday night I looked it up again, and there was a movie called They Lived. Right? Anybody know this movie? It's like from 1988. Okay. Okay, and anyway, I only saw this one clip. I don't know what the rest of the movie is about, right? But there's this scene where I don't know how he got it, but I only saw like a 3-minute clip of it. But there's this guy, I assume that he's the main character. He picks up these sunglasses, right? And then, like, there's the world in front of him. And then he puts on these sunglasses. And then suddenly, very clearly, the subliminal message behind whatever it is like written in big black bold letters. Anybody ever see a clip like that? Okay. So, like, there'll be a billboard that he saw. It's just like a computing, like some kind of computing advertisement. And then he puts on the sunglasses, and then it says, obey. Right? That's his message behind it. Right? Or he looked at another advertisement. It was like a woman in a bikini, and it says, like, come to the Caribbean. Right? And then he puts on the sunglasses, and then the message is marry and reproduce or something. Right? He goes to a magazine stand and then he looks at all the magazine covers and then all of them have like different messages. Right? In a way, it's kind of like that. Right? We have to be very mindful of the inputs we receive and be able to discern what really is behind it and then judge it from a biblical point of view. Let's look at a next verse. Let's see. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Let's ask Lisa. Please read for us. Okay, here tells us, reminds us as Christians to test the spirits. This context is speaking, the context of this passage is speaking about spiritual beings, right? But then also spirits can be interpreted as the message, right? What these false prophets are trying to convey. In general, there's a spirit behind it. We might not be able to see it, but there's something behind it. Right? So that's the we need to be mindful and test it. Then, right? This is within the realm of religion and Christianity, even, right? To tell, oh, actually, there are spirits that's the spirit of the Antichrist, right? Things like that. And today, yeah, there. Even though you might not think there's like a demon behind all these things, like a actual spiritual demon. But actually the spirit of many things today, you can see that it's anti-Christ. Right? So you have to be able to discern. Let's also look at the next verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Let's ask Joe Huang. Okay. You read 21, 22? Okay, yeah. So it tells us to test all things again. Hold fast to what is good, and then if there's something that's evil, abstain from every form of evil. Right. Okay. So This is very critical for us in our journey in this foreign land. Now, I'd like to spend the majority of our time talking about one particular competing philosophy or / worldview. And it's often known as secular humanism, right? Secular humanism. This is what we'll focus on. And in fact, this type of view of the world is connected to the idols we were mentioning in the previous class. These non-deity idols that you can see is pervading our culture. Now, of course, I want to make a note, right? There are dozens of other common philosophies that you will also face from like media and stuff, right? And they can be religious in nature or maybe not. Like, for example, several years ago, that movie Avatar, right? Avatar came out. I think maybe, how many of us have seen Avatar, right? The worldview in there is more of a new age, pantheistic type of philosophy. Do you guys understand? Can you see that? Right? Even with that tree. It's been a long time since I saw it, but I remember like that tree, right? And then combining like your life forces I don't know. Right? I forgot. But you can see there's that type of thought there, right? So think about if you are aware of like the various like isms and ologies that exist in this world, all these philosophies, they could very well be a worldview in themselves or a particular philosophy. But again, the one I want to focus on is secular humanism, because that's the one I see is kind of more dominating right now. Right. Let's define it, and let's go to the next slide. This is exactly quoted from a website, secularhumanism.org. What is secular humanism? First, it's a comprehensive, non-religious life stance. They use the word life stance, but we can also say it's a philosophy. It's a way they view the world. So it's comprehensive in the sense that it touches every aspect of our lives, right, including issues of values, meaning, and identity, right? And therefore, it's actually broader than just a religious stance of claiming you're atheist. An atheist just has to do with the question of whether God exists or not. But secular humanism is more broader in the sense that it actually touches upon all the other questions, essential questions in life. Right? Secular humanism is non-religious, right? Espousing no belief in a realm or beings imagined to transcend ordinary experience. In other words, it's a rejection of the supernatural, right? And a rejection of, therefore, God. Okay. Thirdly, secular humanism is a life stance, right? A body of principles suitable for orienting a complete human life. As a secular life stance, secular humanism incorporates the Enlightenment principle of individualism, which celebrates emancipating the individual from traditional controls by family, church, and state, increasingly empowering each of us to set the terms of his or her own life. So you can see it's kind of related to, you know, what I was talking about before, too. Let's also keep going to the next slide. Okay. It's also a naturalistic philosophy, right? Secular humanism is philosophically naturalistic. In other words, it means that only nature, right, the world of everyday physical experience, that's all that there is, right? And the way that we obtain knowledge is best obtained through the scientific method, right? So So it's philosophical naturalism, right? Naturalism. It's epistemology, this theory of knowledge, also is philosophically naturalism, right? It's a naturalistic epistemology, right? A cosmic outlook rooted in science. Secular humanism provides a cosmic outlook, a worldview in the broadest sense, grounding our lives in the context of our universe and relying on methods demonstrated by science. Secular humanists see themselves as undesigned, unintended beings who arose through evolution, possessing unique attributes of self-awareness and moral agency. Okay. So, given that they are philosophical naturalists, they basically have to explain the existence of everything through natural means, and the best explanation for them is evolution. Right? Evolution, an undesigned, unintended evolution. And then now we are unique in the sense that we are self-aware. Right? Okay. And then next, it's a consequentialist ethical system. Secular humanists hold that ethics is consequential, to be judged by results. And what do they mean by that? Let me see. Because I kind of clipped the quote a bit to fit on the slide. This is, okay, so it continues to say, this is in contrast to so-called command ethics, in which right and wrong are defined in advance and attributed to divine authority. For them, right, no God will save us. We must save ourselves. Secular humanists seek to develop and improve their ethical principles by examining the results they yield in the lives of real men and women. So basically, if it can improve the welfare and lives of humans, humanity as a whole, then that's what's the ethical thing to do. Right? That's their stance. So, like, how does this pervade our culture? I'm going to give you two tiny examples that I ran into recently. Okay, so it's already on the next slide already, right? Anybody hear this song before? There's a song called "Take Me to Church." Okay, let's ask Amber. What's the song about? Okay, it's about a gay couple. Okay, you just remember it's about a gay couple. All right, Felicia, what do you know about this song?
I know the song.
Okay.
But I don't know the
yeah. Okay. No problem. Anybody else hear the song or have seen the music video? Melissa, yeah. What is the song about? Okay. What are the lines you remember? Oh, okay. All right. Any brothers have heard this song? Andy? You don't know? Okay. All right. Any other brothers? So it looks like sisters are listening a lot more to popular music, huh? my point too is not that saying that, like, for example, in terms of popular music, I feel like it's almost impossible to live a life without being exposed to popular music, whether you like it or not. You know what I mean? You go to a restaurant and it's playing in the background. You go to a mall, you go to the elevator, you'll be hearing it, right? The important thing for a Christian is to discern, right? And discern what it's about. Later on, there was an interview with the artist. The artist later commented, in a magazine interview, he said, sexuality and sexual orientation, regardless of orientation, is just natural. An act of sex is one of the most human things. But an organization like the church, say, through its doctrine, would undermine humanity by successfully teaching shame about sexual orientation, that it is sinful or that it offends God. The song is about asserting yourself and reclaiming your humanity through an act of love. So take me to church. I only look at the lyrics a couple of times, but I feel like it's a euphemism for an act of sex, I think. Okay? And here you can see the artist's worldview. It's, for me, it's, he's a secular humanist. Right? He might, I don't know if he'll like say that, but that, to me, that's what he is. By the way, today people may not necessarily say I'm a secular humanist. They might just say I'm a humanist. And humanist itself now already has a connotation that is secular, even though it was not originally used that way. Okay, okay. So this is just one example. I think you can see how it reflects their worldview that we presented in the previous two slides. There is, and then I think you can also see how this is related to the Enlightenment principles we reviewed a couple classes back too, right? The worship of the self, and so you reclaim your humanity, right, through asserting yourself and reclaiming your humanity, not being defined by the church or some type of other authority. I want to go to another example, another tiny example. Because I don't want you to think that it's just these things, right? It's all the other things that you may be facing, right? Or you receive an input daily. Earlier this year, Facebook introduced dozens of new ways to self-identify your gender. So the list in the U.S. site had 58 options, I think in total, 58. Right. So I listed a list that I found on a website. Originally, that's what it was. You can select from a list of 58, right? Not just male and female, but you can select these other ones. Some of these I didn't even know existed, right? Right? Yeah. And I didn't bother to look up any of these either, right? Okay, let's go to the next slide, right? It turns out that wasn't good enough, right? And that made people feel they were pigeonholed into a category, right? So instead now, and I checked this yesterday too, right? You go there, if you wanna, you can define your gender yourself, right? There's male, and then there's female, and then there's custom. And then for custom, you just type in how you self-identify. Okay. I think you can also see how this is related to secular humanism. You guys see the connections, right? There's the reason why this is, that we see this now is because there is a underlying philosophy, a principle, right? And in this case, in particular, is that you as an individual, you define yourself. You don't let anyone define you. Right? But for a Christian, we know we are created male and female. God created us male and female. So for as a Christian, and as a Christian, we acknowledge that we are creations. You understand? In the other case, no, you don't acknowledge you're a creation. You're almost like a god, right? You define yourself. You're like a demigod. You define yourself. So for a Christian, we know we're creations. And so how God has designed and created us, we will adhere to, because he's our creator. He's the God that we worship. Right? So these are just two examples. Right? Okay, let's go to the next slide. Right. Let's kind of break down and dissect this worldview too, right? Because I think it's sometimes quite attractive, right? There are also, unfortunately, some youths in our church who have departed from the faith, and to me, they're secular humanists now, right? Doing very good things too, very moral, very good things, right? But let's look into it more carefully. Well, in regards to the secular part, right? Oh, did I? Okay. It's kind of a wall of text, right? For regards to the secular part, right? As Christians, we believe not only that God exists, but that we can have an intimate relationship with him, right? And often that's through prayers in the Holy Spirit, which the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. Right? So we immediately are against that part. Right? In regards to humanism, humanism itself is mostly fine, I think. Right? Of course, discern that yourself. Because there's many types of humanism that have existed throughout history. But, you know, humanism in general is... this is not a textbook definition, but in my mind, it is a view where humans are intrinsically beings of value and worth. Right? That's a core tenet of what humanism is. So in the period of the Renaissance, there were Christian humanists. Right? In a way, to me too, it can be a danger in itself, because if you subscribe more to the humanist principles rather than Christ, it can also be something that's not good either, right? But mostly, in general, humanism is a good thing, right? Because from a Christian's point of view, a biblical point of view, we are, you know, every human is created in the image of God, right? So there's, everyone is a reflection of God. You have worth. You are a reflection of our Almighty. But for a secular humanist, because they insist on philosophical naturalism and therefore blind evolution, my understanding is that actually this becomes a very difficult position to argue for human dignity or also objective morals, right? That we all inherently know to exist. So there was a author that wrote, right? He summarized the problem for the secularist pretty well. The secularist can speak about the value of human life. They can speak about it. They can even practice it, right? Yet fail to have an ultimate reason why life is valuable. Right? Because given a very naturalistic evolutionary point of view, let's go to the next slide. Humans are not much different than other animals. Right? We're not much different than animals. And so humans of all religious persuasions, right, we know that acts like rape, murder, they're morally wrong. But then these things happen in the animal kingdom all the time. Right? Right? Why is it wrong in human society, but then not in those species? Right? Right? Are we not all products of blind evolution? Are not all behaviors then just amoral? And then just evolved for optimum survival. So if you look at the animal kingdom is actually quite brutal in some species. Right? I saw an article, sea otters rape baby seals to death. Bottlenose dolphins may kidnap a female dolphin, take turns gang raping her. If there's no female, they'll rape a male. Right? Spiders practice cannibalism. Chimps, cats, they practice infanticide. Actually, my first time in Africa, in Kenya, we visited a brother and sister. They hosted us. We stayed in their house, which was made out of mud walls. Right? And we saw that they had a cat. And the cat was very pregnant, very pregnant. And like, the cat was also like rubbing herself against our legs. Right? I think because maybe I didn't know, but it turns out because that evening we went to sleep, and then I heard the cat was like underneath my bed or something, making these sounds, weird sounds. Turns out the next morning, she had four kittens. Okay? So she was very pregnant, and maybe like she was rubbing herself against our legs because maybe it helps, right? I don't know. So, yeah, throughout the evening, I was hearing these sounds from a cat. But that, and the next morning, we were like, oh, wow, she gave birth. But then the African brother told me, you know that cats, you know, they usually eat their own kittens. And usually there's only like one or two that remain. That somehow they smell, and then if they detect some kind of defect, then they will just eat the kitten. And so he told me, yeah, you rarely see a lame cat. I think lions, I think cats of all species do this. Right? And I was thinking about it, I was like, oh, hey, yeah, I've never seen a lame cat. You know, and then when I went back to the U.S., I started to look that up, and indeed, it's true. Many cats have this type of behavior. Right, chimps do that too. And then also, male chimps often beat up and bully female chimps, right, to discourage promiscuity with other males. Right, because female chimp that is in heat, is the males have to compete for that, right? So they try to beat up the female so that they don't go to others. Right? So these are all behaviors that we see in nature. We can make an argument that all the evils we see in the world for human beings, based on a naturalistic philosophy then, are just evolutionary behaviors. Right? There's no difference. Yet, innately, inherently, right? I don't think it's just Christians either. All humans know things like rape, like murder, to be wrong. Okay. So, for me, don't get me wrong. These humanists can be very moral, so moral. Sometimes much better than Christians, really. Right? We can take a good look at ourselves. But then the question isn't about if people can be moral without God. The question isn't about that, because people can be moral without God. The question is, where do these morals come from? Right? Why do they exist in the first place? And for me, if you adhere to a secular and a naturalistic view of life, you essentially can very easily become a nihilist, right? Like, maybe you learned from English classes in the past, like Albert Camus, The Stranger, right? Where basically, there's no right or wrong. Yeah, there's no right or wrong, right? You just exist, and you just do what you do, right? Right. On the other hand, right, conversely, right, Right? Same thing with virtues. Right? We looked at things that are bad. Same thing with virtues. Right? Given philosophical naturalism, well, what are we to make of human virtues? Right? Are they, again, are they not all just behaviors that are inherently amoral, like there's no judgment at all, and then just evolved for the survival of our species? Right? So, given that type of outlook, what is love? Right? Humans know that love is good, like love, right? But actually if you really think about it, a naturalist view of love is just a behavior for us maybe to procreate more. Right? It's nothing special to it. And then we just delude ourselves thinking that, oh, love is something so special. We got to find love in our life. But no, that contradicts our common human experience to want to pursue love and to be loved. Right? So things like kindness, things like compassion, virtues, altruism, it's also very difficult to explain given a naturalistic point of view, right? Because, again, you can talk about and you can even practice the value of human life, right? And do all these wonderful things and then abstain from evil. But then you cannot come up with an ultimate reason to why we should do that in the first place, why human life is valuable. Like, okay. Anybody have any questions up until this point? Did I lose anybody? Did I lose anybody? Cindy or Liz, did I lose you? Huh? You're okay? Okay. Terrence, you okay? Okay. Okay. So today, there's also the advancement of universal human rights. Okay. That's something you hear about a lot today, too. An argument can be made, too, that this whole movement for universal human rights is, in fact, a Christian thing. Okay. But no, now it's separated, right? Now it's not a Christian thing. And so, in general, human rights are good things, right? But then once it gets to a part where it is conflicting with biblical principles, then that's when it has gone too far. So, recently, in the last several decades, there's that movement, right, for same-sex marriage. That is a universal human right that everyone should have. That's the argument they make, right? Again, this to me is also based on a secular humanist point of view, right? Again, you have to question, well, where do we get this sense of morality and the sense of justice, equality, and fairness in the first place? Right? And if we're just evolved, right, isn't morality just a social construct that's always a moving target? In one generation, this is right, this is wrong. In another generation, this is right, this is wrong. So, when you read the news and you listen to NPR, right, or you watch TV, you watch those YouTube videos, just be very watchful of the things that we hear, and then what's really behind it all. Okay. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, this is kind of small, but again, I'm going to be sending out these slides to you afterwards. I'm just making a very basic, simplistic comparison between a Christian's view of the world and then a secular humanist view of the world. right? For the questions that we mentioned in the beginning, is there a God and what is he like? For a Christian, yes. And what is he like? Well, he's the God as revealed through the Bible. For a secular humanist, no. There is no existence of the supernatural. God does not exist. The next question, what is the nature and origin of the universe? We believe, because of revelation, right, that it was created by God. This whole universe is created by God. For a secular humanist, because they adhere to scientific theory, usually they adhere to the standard cosmological model, which is Big Bang theory, right? And I also want to make a point too. Christians, the Big Bang does not necessarily contradict with Christianity either. Okay, I want to make a point there, right? Does not necessarily. Okay, but we believe if indeed this does happen, it did it, because of the evidence and everything. You see that the world is expanding, and maybe it did start from a point. We know that this all was created in the doing of God, right? I'm not saying, I'm not making a statement of yes or no. I'm just making a statement that there's not necessarily a conflict. Right? What is the nature and origin of man? According to the Bible, we are a special creation of God, right? Created in his image, and then he breathed into the first man, right, to give us life, and we became a living soul, a living being. Right? But now we are fallen in sin. That's our nature. For the humanist, we are a product of blind natural evolutionary processes. Okay? What happens to man after death? For a Christian, the soul continues to live, and of course, we will face a judgment. And then this, of course, is connected to why we need to believe in the Lord Jesus. And then for a humanist, nothing. All that there is to your life is the here and now. And therefore, you should make the most of your life. Of course, we should make the most of our life too, right? But for them, everything is in this world. That's all there is. There's no hope beyond this life. Where does knowledge come from? For a Christian, through biblical revelation and scientific inquiry. Right? We already talked about that in the previous class, that faith is not against science or reason. But there is a union between them, right? And then we also believe truths through revelation, as God has revealed them to us through his scriptures. For the humanist, it's only through reason, through scientific inquiry. What is the basis for ethics and morality? For the Christian, it's based on the nature and also the commandments of God. For the secular humanist, again, it is a, what was the word they use? I forgot the word they used, but basically what is ethically correct is what benefits the overall welfare of human beings. Okay. And then what is the meaning of human history? The whole of human history is a revelation, right, of God's salvation plan for the Christian. But for the secular humanist, ultimately, there is no meaning, because this great giant universe ultimately will die a very bleak and meaningless heat death when entropy has reached its maximum. That's all there, yeah. So this is a comparison. You can also do the same thing for other worldviews, like like a pantheistic type of worldview, or New Age type of worldview, postmodern type of worldview. Okay. Any questions? Yeah. Yes, but then at the same time, I don't think they are nihilists. Yeah. Even though I think naturally, someone who's who is philosophically a naturalist, it can go to nihilism. But for a secular humanist, they still believe that there are moral things we need to be doing, right, to benefit all of humanity. But yeah, there's a kind of combination of things. Any other question? And by the way, this is just my understanding of them. I don't want to misrepresent them. Okay. Any other questions? Yeah, Albert. I think definitely. Life has value and meaning, right? But actually, yeah, I kind of filled that in by myself, right? So I might be misrepresenting them. I think they do find value in life. There's value in life. And usually, but I kind of filled this in myself based on the end result of all things from a scientific point of view. Yeah. So yeah, I might be misrepresenting them. Yeah. Yeah, Sarah. Oh, good question. I'm not sure. Yeah, yeah, I'm not sure. Yeah, like because we know we live in a fallen world, right? So some of nature is imperfect, right? So even though God created us perfectly, but there are deformities, there are things like this, and God has allowed them to exist. So, but and there could be like all yeah. There's all these maybe exceptions or these. Find cases that it's really tough. I have to think more about that, yeah. But ultimately, what we need to do as Christians is to go back to the Bible, right? Because that's where go back to God to find our guiding principle. Okay, let's go to the next slide. I think this is our last slide too. Okay, so we need to think, reflect, and discern. I only focused on one particular worldview because I feel it's something that we face more and more now. Right. So, but you're going to be faced with all types of philosophies. Like, I remember when we were in university, three brothers from the True Jesus Church, including Andy, and another brother, we were living with a Muslim, right? And then sometimes this our Muslim roommate, he had friends that would come over. I remember one time talking to his friend about religion a little bit. And then he was saying, you know, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, pretty much all the same. You know, it's all the same. So, For his perspective on the world, it's more of a, what's the word? Unitarian, universalist, right, type of point of view. Okay. So in the conversations you have with your friends, you can you can see what their view of the world is like. By listening and seeing certain songs, music videos, by watching certain movies, don't just do it like passively and and you're not thinking, right? With the help of the Holy Spirit, right? You need to discern, right? Think critically. Like for myself, right now, I don't have a TV. I haven't had a TV for many years because I know that when I've had access to one, I wasted a lot of time. But in the future, if I have kids, I'm going to get a TV, right? Why am I going to get a TV? Because I'm going to teach them to discern what they watch. You know, you can't just, right? Because one way to live as a Christian is you just isolate yourself and try not to even be even exposed to shelter yourself from all these ideas, okay? But the other thing you can do, which is I think what we should be doing based on the Bible, right? We live in this world, but we're not out of this world, is that whatever we face is we need to discern it, see through it. If there's something that's good, then take it. If there's something that's bad, then abhor it, right? Reject it. Okay. So ultimately, this is so that we are not deceived and then cheated. Cheated from what we have, you know, been promised through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a life of, you know, eternal joy and peace dwelling with our Creator. Right? So we need to instead stand firmly on our solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Are there any questions? This is the importance of discernment. All right, let's read Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 again, just to conclude. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Let's read this out loud together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Let's pray in silence.